Let me begin by saying how much I appreciate the invitation to be with you tonight. And I appreciate this congregation so much for the faithful support that it's lent me and my family really since the very first time I decided to preach. Some of you know this, but maybe some of you don't, that I was a member here. I was one of y'all before I started preaching. And I've always had a special connection with Kleinwood, and that continues to this day, and I hope it continues till eternity. Thank you so very, very much. Tragedy has a way of putting things into perspective. On 9/11/01, that certainly did that for singer-songwriter Alan Jackson. In the aftermath of that great tragedy, he sat down and he wrote a song entitled, "Where Were You When the World Stopped Turning?" And I want to share the lyrics of that song with you as we start tonight's lesson. Where were you when the world stopped turning that September day? Out in the yard with your wife and children, working on some stage in L.A.? Did you stand there in shock at the sight of that black smoke rising against that blue sky? Did you shout out in anger, in fear for your neighbor? Or did you just sit down and cry? Did you weep for the children who lost their dear loved ones and pray for the ones who don't know? Did you rejoice for the people who walked from the rubble and sob for the ones left below? Did you burst out in pride for the red, white, and blue, the heroes who died just doing what they do? Did you look up to heaven for some kind of answer and look to yourself to what really matters? He said, "I'm just a singer of simple songs. I'm not a real political man. I watch CNN, but I'm not sure I can tell you the difference between Iraq and Iran. But I know Jesus and I talk to God, and I remember this from when I was young. Faith, hope, and love are some good things he gave us, and the greatest is love." Where were you when the world stopped turning that September day? Teaching a class full of innocent children, driving down some cold interstate? Did you feel guilty because you're a survivor? In a crowded room, did you feel alone? Did you call up your mother and tell her you love her? Did you dust off that Bible at home? Did you open your eyes and hope it never happened, close your eyes and not go to sleep? Did you notice the sunset the first time in ages, speak with some stranger on the street? Did you lay down at night and think of tomorrow, go out and buy you a gun, or did you turn off that violent old movie you were watching and turn on an I Love Lucy rerun? Did you go to a church and hold hands with some stranger, stand in line and give your own blood? Did you just stay at home and cling tight to your family? Thank God you had someone to love. He said, "I'm just a singer of simple songs. I'm not a real political man. I watch CNN, but I'm not sure I can tell you the difference in Iraq and Iran. But I know Jesus and I talk to God and I remember this from when I was young. Faith, hope, and love are some good things he gave us. And the greatest is love." You know what? Alan Jackson got it exactly right. Truly, the greatest is love. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. A scribe came to Jesus and asked him, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" And notice Jesus' answer there, beginning in verse 29. He said, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' And the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. When I was in fifth grade, I attended the Bel Air congregation, and my teacher had us memorize 1 Corinthians 13, and I always appreciated her for having done that. It's always been a favorite text. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, it says this, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, what? I'm just making noise. I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love," notice this, "what am I? I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing." You drop down to verse 13. "But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It is not accidental that in verse 22, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the first attribute of the fruit of the Spirit, it's not fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And the first attribute is what? It's love. Finally, look over at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. In the English language, we have a lot of different things we call love. And Jeff talked about that a little bit in this morning's lesson. There's things like infatuation. There are family bonds. There's passion. There's brotherly affection. The Greeks had different words for all these things, all of which we call love. But the most elevated form of love, the kind of love that's been mentioned in the passage we've just read, is what the Greeks called agape. Now, my first question for us this evening is, what is agape love? Sometimes I do this, sometimes I don't, but tonight I'll go ahead and do it. Right now, how many of us could immediately, without hesitation, give an accurate and succinct definition of agape love? If you can do it right now, raise your hand. Keep them up. All right, everybody else, look around. Brethren, something's wrong if that's all that can do that. Agape love is the greatest virtue of all. What is it? Man, if we don't understand agape love, we don't understand God. And if we've been in the church only for a little while, we have an excuse. But if we've been in the church 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and we can't tell our neighbor without hesitation, clearly and convincingly, what agape love is, we are missing the boat about what Christianity really is all about. So what is agape love? Let me suggest to you a definition that I use, and I think it's fitting and fair. Agape love always wants and does whatever's truly best for God and other people. Agape love always wants and does what's truly best for God and other people. What I want to do in tonight's lesson is two things. Spend the first half of our lesson talking about this definition so that we truly understand what agape love is. And the second thing I want to do, have you ever wondered? I've wondered often, why is the greatest love? I mean, faith, that's big. Hope, that's big, but you know what? Love's even bigger. Why is that? So let's define love and then talk about why it is so great. First of all, agape love always. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 says that agape love never fails. It is unconditional. It is a given. Be turning over to Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. When it comes to agape love, it's not about what people deserve. It's not about what they will appreciate. Agape love is about grace and what people need. And that comes through so clearly when we read Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. I say to you who hear, I think that's pregnant with meaning. I say to you who hear, to those of you who get it, and this is something we got to get. I say to you who hear, love who? Your enemies. I remember 9/11/01 very vividly. The thing that I remember probably more than anything else is there were all kinds of prayers that were offered. But rarely, if ever, was a prayer offered for Osama bin Laden and the Taliban. What does this passage say? I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? And in the original language, that word credit is grace. If you love those who love you, what grace is that to you? Remember, love is not about what people deserve or appreciate. It's about grace and what they need. It says, for even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit, what grace is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, for you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Paul put it this way, you know what? He was talking to the Corinthians and he says, you know what? The more I love you, the less I am loved. But you know what? I'm still going to love you. Agape love is always not about what people deserve or appreciate, but what it's about grace and what they need. Another way of looking at the unconditional nature of love is not about what love wants to do, it's about what it needs to do. In Gwendolyn Webb's book, Training Up a Child, there's a story there that illustrates so well the unconditional nature of agape love, and I want to share it with you. It says, a pioneer woman of long ago was a living example of a mother who loved her children with a sacrificial love, a love for the child's sake. The lady and her husband had settled on the prairie to rear their family and to try to make a living. The Lord had so far blessed them with healthy children, and they were anxiously awaiting the arrival of another little one. The day came that she gave birth to a beautiful baby girl. A neighbor lady had come in a covered wagon to assist with birth and help in any way that she could. It was after everything was taken care of, and the lady was cleaning the child that she noticed something was wrong with her foot. One little foot was perfect, but the other was turned in a horizontal position. Several days later, the old country doctor was traveling through the area. He knew this woman was expecting a baby, so he made a special stop to see how she was getting along. When she showed him the baby's foot, he told her that if she didn't want the child to be a cripple, there was only one thing she could do. She must start giving therapy treatments immediately. And these were the instructions of the doctor. Hold her in your lap and force her foot frontward 100 times daily. Do this without fail. Love is not about what it wants to do. It's about what needs to be done. While the little bones were pliable, that mother sat down to carry out the doctor's instruction. At the first turn of the foot, the pain was so intense that the baby gave a piercing scream. Bravely, the mother turned the foot again and again and again, counting as she went. As the baby writhed in pain, tears poured down that mother's cheek, blinding her vision, but she didn't give up. Day after day, she administered this painful therapeutic treatment. Weeks and months passed by, and she could gradually see the little foot begin to straighten. This mother's heart was gladdened, and she received the rewards that accompany a sacrificial love, an unconditional love. When the day came that she looked out her window and saw her child running and playing in the sunshine as normally as the other children, even though it had been a heartbreaking thing for her to have to give that painful treatment, she accomplished that which was best for her little girl and her future life. Agape love is unconditional. It's about always. I thought John Powell put it this way very well. He said, we must all be sure that those to whom we are committed in love know that there is no price tag, no admission price on our love. I have given you my love freely. It is my gift to you. There's no fine print in the contract, no hidden agenda. Love is the purest and simplest of gifts. Most people want to be very sure that their love is not taken for granted. Unconditional love says the very opposite. Take me and take my love for granted. No matter what, I will always love you. In the words of the contemporary hymn, all I ask of you is forever to remember me as loving you. So agape love always, but it wants and it does. Agape love primarily is a motivation. It is the motivating force of a Christian's life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, rather, in verse 14. In studying the fruit of the Spirit growing up with my kids, we'd always ask about, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we'd ask the question, what is love? And love is the engine that drives the train of the Spirit-led life. And that's exactly right. Agape love is primarily motive. It basically says, this is what I want. This is what I am committed to. This is what I will do every day when I get out of bed and put my feet on the floor. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, let all that you do be done in love. But we can't just want what's best if we're going to love people. We also must do what's truly best for God and other people. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. This is a powerful passage. A lot of us want what's best, but we don't love unless we do what's best when we can. This is just said so clearly. 1 John 3:17. It says, "Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" You know what the answer is? It doesn't. "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." Agape love always wants and does what is truly best. Now, people can disagree about what's truly best, but this popular idea that love is unconditional because it accepts or tolerates anything anybody does is just absolutely absurd. Nobody really believes that. True agape love is unconditional because it does what is best regardless of what people may do. For example, if you're a parent and you see your child heading towards an electric socket with a key, what are you going to say? "Well, if I love my child, I'm just going to let him electrocute himself." I mean, that's what love is all about. Of course it's not. No matter how badly that child may want to stick that key into that electric socket, if you love them, you're going to prevent them from doing so. Now, who knows what's best? That's a fair question. Look at Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. One of the wonderful things to me about being a Christian is I don't have to blindly seek around trying to figure out what's best. I have a God who knows what's best. And I really think that's what the gift of the Holy Spirit is. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When I repent of my sins, I give my life to God and He takes me as a child, I don't have to blindly wonder what's best. I've got the Holy Spirit through His Word as a guide in my life that will always take me in the paths that are best. God knows what's best. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I've always been intrigued by passages like John 14, 15. Look there. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Why is this true? Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Well, you might say, well, it's true because if you love him, if you're committed to him, you're going to do what he says. And that's true, but I think it's truer on a deeper level. If you want to do what's truly best for God, you don't have to wonder about what's best for him. Just do what he says for him. Because everything God commands is motivated out of love. There's not a single jot or tittle in this book that's not written because it's the best thing that anyone can possibly ever do. So what's the best thing I can do for God? Just do what he says, and by default, you will love him. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. The same principle is taken and applied to our relationships with each other. It is a wonderful blessing to not have to sit there and wonder, well, what's the best thing for me to do for my brethren? What's the best thing for me to do for my spouse? What's the best thing for me to do for my children? What's the best thing for me to do for the lost? I don't have to wonder about that. If I'll just treat them the way the Word of God says, it'll happen. I will love them. Isn't that what 1 John 5 and 2 says? It says, we know that we love the children of God. Why? When we love God and observe His commandments. It's exciting. It's good news. We live in a world that I think is groping around trying to figure out what's best. God's been telling us since time began what's best. It's love. And that's what this book is all about. Give me just a moment to say a few words about the Bible. And I want to read this because I think it's very important for us to get this. The Word of God is not law or love. It's law and love combining, as the song says. The Scriptures are nothing more or less than agape love reduced to words. We all need to be very, very careful about doing nothing more or less than what the Scriptures authorize. Why? Is it because, as so many suggest, we're legalists? We're people trying to earn our place in heaven? Absolutely not. That is something we can never do. No, we all need to be very, very careful about doing nothing more or less than what the Scriptures authorize, because there's not a better, more loving way of doing anything. If there were, it would be in the Bible. And if it's not, and since it's not, frankly, anything more or less than what this book says cannot possibly be best. Frankly, to be arguing that we don't have to be picky about law keeping, you know what that really is saying? It's saying that we don't have to be picky about love. And I really don't think that anybody who believes God is love and that the Bible is his inspired word really would ever want to say something like that. See what I'm getting at? Why be so picky about what this book says? Because this is the blueprint for what is best. If you chip away from it or you add something to it, it's not the ideal. It is less than love. And are you really going to argue with me that the world, what it really needs is anything more or less than love? And I know people don't mean to do that when they make these kind of arguments, but that's exactly what they're doing. It's not law or love, brethren. With God, it is law and love combining. So agape love always wants and does what's truly best for God and other people. There's no I in agape love. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, agape love does not seek its own. This is where, perhaps more than any other place, this kind of love gets supernatural. Agape love is not a natural love. You know, Whitney Houston, she just passed away, but she used to sing about the greatest love is learning to love yourself. No, the greatest love is learning to deny yourself and put God first and other people second. That is what a God-born love is. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Tonight we're talking about agape love. And this is a love that comes from where? Notice what it says. Beloved, let us love one another. For love, agape, is from God. This is the thought that struck me just a few years ago, and it's really transformed my thinking in a lot of ways. And maybe it's one of those duh things that I shouldn't have gotten a long time ago, but I'm glad I finally got it. You know what God needs from Tim Norman? Absolutely nothing. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. Does God need Tim Norman to preach the word? You know what? He could speak from heaven to us right now. He doesn't need me at all. So why does he ask me to preach? Because I need to preach. It's best for me. God doesn't need me. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24 says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by humans' hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." So if God doesn't need anything from me, then why does he love me? Because he is seeking my good, not his own. Agape love always wants and does what's truly best for God and other people. There's no I in agape love, but with our love, our natural love, our human love, there's so often that element of I. Anyone who's a parent who's got kids that are old enough to verbally communicate fairly well, know the celebration that when your kid runs up to you, "Dad, I love you so much," and your heart just melts. And then about that quick, you go, "Uh-oh, what do you want? What do you want?" That's a love with an I in it. Prior to marriage, boy, we treat each other good, don't we? I mean, we clean ourselves up. We clean our cars up. We open our doors open. We open their doors for our girls. We buy them gifts. We send them flowers. Why do we do that? Is it because we are committed to serving them? No, because we want to get them so they'll serve us. And that's why the tokens of love tend to go away as soon as the "I do" is said. I preach this lesson. Oh, this is my favorite lesson. Anytime I can preach it, the people have never heard it. I like this lesson. And I think I was in Jonesboro and I preached the lesson and I made the point. When I was dating my wife, wooing my woman, I was actually known back in the day as the rose man. I was good with roses. I sent flowers. And the lady asked me after the lesson, "When's the last time you send your wife flowers?" And it had been a long, long time. And I think she's due again. There's an eye in that kind of love. One of the saddest things I see is parents living vicariously through their children. there are parents who do incredibly dysfunctional things with their kids. But if you ask them why they're doing it, they say, well, I'm just doing what's best for them. No, you're not. You're doing what's best for you. You think it's not about your kids, it's about you. To adopt John F. Kennedy's famous phrase, people who agape love don't ask what's in people for them. Rather, they ask what's in them for people. Powell put it this way, whatever else can and should be said of love, it is quite evident that true love demands self-forgetfulness. And Jesus, look at John chapter 15 and verse 13. He clearly expressed this self-forgetful nature of agape love in John 15 and verse 13. Agape love always wants and does what's truly best for God and other people. John 15, 13. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Truly, as some unknown author put it, love is the doorway through which the human soul passes from selfishness to service. So now let's, having defined what agape love is, and I hope that you'll write this down and memorize it. So the next time somebody asks you what agape love is, without hesitation, you say, agape love always wants and does what's truly best for God and other people. Say it over and over and over and over and over again until you don't have to think about it. Because this is what it's all about. And brethren, if we don't know this, we don't know God. So let's talk now about why this is such an awesome thing. This is the word agape in the Greek. The question we want to ask now is why is it the greatest of all virtues? Interesting question, I think. Like I said before, faith is big, hope is big, love is bigger. Why? Let me suggest to you first, it's because it's the essence of God in the Christian life. Go back to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. This is one of those passages that we just need to have memorized. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Why is agape so important? It's because it's the essence of who our God is. And it's about what our life on this earth and on the life in the earth, in the heavens to come is going to be all about. Leon Morris, in his book on agape love, said the following, and I've always appreciated the way he's worded this. Consider the phrase, God is love. God is love means more than God is loving. It means that love is of the essence of his being. The statement God loves might stand along other statements such as God creates, God rules, God judges. That is to say, it means that love is one of his activities. But to say that God is love implies that all his activity is loving activity. If he creates in love. If he rules in love. If he judges in love. All that he does is the expression of his nature, which is to love. Brethren, if I cannot say Tim Norman is love, or perhaps better, Tim Norman is striving to be love, and the scripture says that Tim Norman is nothing. Do I deserve what Jesus Christ did for me on that cross? No, but there's something about me that gives me redeeming value. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have died for me. The way I sometimes put it is, God didn't die for junk. What makes me, what makes you worth saving? I believe it is our capacity to love. And frankly, if we don't get that and if we aren't striving to become lovers like God is, we truly are just a waste of time, space, and energy. Why is agape love so great? Because it's the essence of who our God is, and it is the essence of what we must strive to become. Why is it so great? Let me suggest to you it's because it is the ultimate challenge of a Christian life. It takes a lot of work to learn to agape love. John Powell put it this way. He says, if you don't want to break the fixation with self and give up your self-centeredness, if you don't want to learn how to care about and be sincerely dedicated to the satisfaction of another, if you don't want to become a sensitive listener who hears what is said and some things that are not able to be said, If you don't want to postpone personal gratification to meet the needs of another, if you don't want to get in touch with your deepest feelings and most hidden thoughts, if you don't want to share your most vulnerable self as an act of love, if you don't want to get honest feedback from someone who really knows you through your own self-disclosure, if you don't want to give up the pan scales and be prepared to give 100%, if you don't want to take on the added responsibilities for a we, if you don't want to work at the delicate art of dialogue and shared decision-making, he said, if you don't want to do these things, you know what? It's obvious you don't want to love. Agape love is awesome because it's the ultimate challenge we face in life. Reichel put it this way, for one human being to love another, that is perhaps the most difficult of all our tasks. I've always enjoyed Barclay's expression of it this way. He said, Christian love is not something which simply happens. It is something which has to be sought, desired, pursued, something into which a man must pray and discipline himself. So far from being an automatic possession, it is the supreme achievement of life. Finally, Kubler-Ross said, the ultimate lesson all of us have to learn is unconditional love. So why is agape love so great? It's the essence of our God and what we need to be. It is the greatest challenge we face in life. Let me suggest to you, thirdly, agape love is so great because it is the greatest gift that we can give other people. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 49 and 15. Look at Isaiah 49 and 15. Washington Irving wrote the following idealized description of maternal love. He said, the love of a mother is never exhausted, it never changes, it never tires. A father may turn his back on his child, brothers and sisters may become inveterate enemies, husbands may desert their wives, wives their husbands. But a mother's love endures through all, in good repute, in bad repute, in the face of the world's condemnation. A mother still loves on and still hopes that her child may turn from his evil ways and repent. Still, she remembers the infant smiles that once filled her bosom with rapture, the merry laugh, the joyful shout of childhood, the opening promise of his youth. And she can never be brought to think him unworthy. Now, what's said, obviously, in an idealized way about mothers is actually perfectly true of God's unconditional love. Look at this passage, Isaiah 49, verse 15. It says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Now, I've known some mothers who are capable of doing that and have done that. They've walked away. But notice what our Heavenly Father says. He says, even these may forget, but I will not forget you. I believe one of the things that every human being needs is true agape, unconditional love. It is very comforting for me to know that no matter what I may do, I've got a mother and I've got a wife and I've got two daughters who are not going to tolerate or put up with the things that I do, but they're going to love me in spite of what I may do. And that's so comforting to know they've got my back. But what's even more important than that is that my Heavenly Father always has my back. No, he doesn't tolerate what I do, but you know what? If it's wrong and I repent, he will always accept me back with open arms. That is what people need. And frankly, those who deserve it the least are the ones who need it the most. You know, sometimes people do some really bad things, and they need unconditional love. But we're very quick to keep them at arm's length, but you got to stop and think. A lot of those people, if they'd gotten unconditional love, maybe they wouldn't have been where they're at, and if we'll give it to them, maybe they'll come to a different place than from where they are. I watched a television show once where a law enforcement officer said that she always tried to remind herself that whenever she made arrests, that she was arresting people who had mothers who loved them. Why'd she do that? It was to remind herself that even criminals need love. Eleanor Roosevelt put it well when she said, a mature person is one who has learned that there is both good and bad in all people and in all things, and who deals charitably with the circumstances of life, knowing that all of us need both love and charity. Eric Fromm in his book put it this way, and I think it is so good. Well, I'll just quote this from you. He said the following in his book, The Art of Loving. He said, unconditional love corresponds to one of the deepest longings not only of the child, but of every human being. On the other hand, to be loved because of one's merit, because one deserves it, always leaves doubt. Maybe I do not please the person whom I want to love me. Maybe this or that. There's always a fear that love could disappear. Furthermore, deserved love easily leaves a bitter feeling that one is not loved for oneself, but that is one love that one is loved only because one pleases, that one is, in the last analysis, not loved at all, but used. Why is agape love so great? Because if you want to give somebody the greatest gift of the world, make it clear to them that you are unconditionally in it forever in their best interest, no matter what they may do. That doesn't mean you tolerate whatever they do, but that you will always look out for their true best interest. Finally, as we've already suggested here, the fourth reason agape love is so great is because it's the greatest gift we can possibly give ourselves. Look at Matthew 16, 24. This is one of those passages that takes what the world sees as common sense and turns it on its head. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Jesus said this, and there's so much meaning to this. He says, if anyone wishes to come to me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Man. So basically, if I want to serve Christ, I got to give my life away? Yes. But why? Because whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus, remember, it was he who said, it is better to give than to receive. The Christian paradox is that the abundant life, the life of inexpressible joy and peace that surpasses all understanding, the life that Jesus came to earth to give us is not found in its pursuit, brethren, but in forgetting all about our own desires and losing ourselves in the service of God and other people. Why is that so? Why is it the best thing I can possibly do is, Tim, forget about yourself, put God first, other people second, get yourself out of the loop, and really you're going to do yourself the best favor you possibly could. Why is that so? It's because of this, amongst other reasons. To learn to agape love means that I have to become a different person than who I am. I have to become the person that I really need to be. Michael Novak explained this well in the context of learning to agape love as family. And I think this is so rich. He said, being married and having children has impressed on my mind certain lessons, and most of what I am forced to learn about myself is not pleasant. The quantity of sheer impenetrable selfishness in the human breast, he said, in my breast, is a never-failing source of wonderment. I don't want to be disturbed, challenged, or troubled. Huge regions of myself belong only to me. He said, seeing myself through the unblinking eyes of an intelligent, honest spouse is humiliating, isn't it? Trying to act fairly to children, each of whom is temperamentally different from myself and from each other, is baffling. He says, my family bonds hold me back from many opportunities, and yet these bonds are, I know, my liberation. He says, they force me to be a different sort of human being in a way I want and I need. I have for a long time tried to figure out why in the world does God give children to absolute abject rookies. You ever thought about that? About the time you get a handle on this child-rearing thing, they're gone. And I finally understood. There are certain reasons why children need young, ignorant parents. But you know what? There are also some important reasons why young, ignorant parents need young children. I've learned a lot about myself in 28 years of marriage and in some 25 years of child-rearing. A lot of it wasn't very flattering. A lot of it was humiliating. But you know what? It has made me a better human being. And for that reason, it's with the greatest, it's, you know, learning to agape love is just one of the most important things you can possibly do for yourself. The challenges of agape love, they make up the bridge to human maturity and to ultimate human fulfillment. John Powell put it this way. He said, weathering the storms of the love process is the only way to find the rainbows of life. The comforts that one finds on the less traveled road of love are found nowhere else. Life has a much deeper meaning when I truly love another. Listen carefully to this. I hope I can say it well. There are a lot of unhappy people in the world. And the people that think of themselves as being happy are really only happy in the shallowest possible way. And to whatever extent they are truly happy, you know what? It's the result of agape love. They may not know it, but that's the truth. And the wonderful thing about being a Christian is the fact that we can always agape love more, and so we can always be happier. Why is agape love so awesome? Because it's the essence of God in Christian life. It's the ultimate challenge in life. It's the greatest gift we can give others, and it's the greatest gift we can give ourselves. So let's do ourselves the greatest possible favor and give ourselves a gift of incalculable worth, a life of agape love, a life in which we are fully striving to always want and do what's truly best for God and other people. Powell put it this way, and I think he said it so well. Giving the gift of myself in love leaves me with a deep and lasting satisfaction of having done something good with my life. I live with the sweet memory of having contributed a gift of love to the lives of others. Likewise, I am left with the sense of having well used the gifts which God has invested in me. Love takes time, demands a history of giving and receiving, laughing and crying, living and dying. It never promises instant gratification, only ultimate fulfillment. Love means believing in someone, in something. It supposes a willingness to struggle, to work, to suffer, and to join in the rejoicing. And I think this is absolutely true. He says, I doubt there has ever been one recorded case of deep and lasting fulfillment reported by a person whose basic mindset and only question was, what am I getting out of this? Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Now, this is fable, but I think it illustrates the point very well, whether it's actually true or not. It is said of the Apostle John, who wrote these very words, that towards the end of his long life, he would sit for hours with his younger disciples gathered at his feet. One day, as it's related in this well-established tradition, one of his disciples complained, John, you know what? You always talk about love, about God's love for us and about our love for one another. Why don't you tell us something besides love? The disciple is said to have replied, because there is nothing else but love. Just love, love, love. Powell concluded, he said, it's a long and hard road, this road of agape love. It is an altar of sacrifice. It asks an enormous price in self-forgetfulness. It must seek nothing for itself. But love, agape love, which I hope tonight we now understand what it is and why it's so important. Agape love is the only way to our human destiny into the feet of God, who is love. Yes, tragedy has a way of putting things into perspective. And I'll quote in with this quotation from Alan McGinnis. He said, on 9/11/01, hundreds of people who were not killed by the initial impact at the World Trade Center were trapped. They still had access to cell phones. Others were passengers on what they knew to be a doomed flight over Pennsylvania. What was the message repeated again and again from those who were able to make connections with home? Was it directions about where to find wills or life insurance papers? Did they tell their husbands and wives what to do about selling the houses? No, those were the last things on their mind. Instead, they said again and again, honey, remember I love you. Or please tell the kids over and over how much I love them. And if there was some time, some said, please call mom and tell her I love her. When one distills the essence of our existence, let's learn this lesson without a 9/11/01 tragedy. When one distills the essence of our existence, it has almost nothing to do with houses or bank accounts or business achievements. It is all about love. And let all of us who agree say amen. Amen. I didn't hear anybody say amen. Is it all about love, brethren? Okay, now that's where you are supposed to say amen. Is it all about love, brethren? Amen. It certainly is. We invite you to enjoy the fullest possible measure of the love of God. If you've never been saved, hear what he says to do to be saved. Accept it as true. Give your life over to the doing of it. Confess your intellectual belief and your commitment that Jesus is going to be the Lord of your life because you've repented of your sins, and be baptized even this evening so that you might be saved and begin walking in the path of what makes life worth living, which is agape love. And if you've done that and you've left your first love and you need to get back on the path of agape love, which leads to God and his eternal home, we stand here prepared to help you in any way. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?